Our text tonight is Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Our text tonight, beloved, is all about retaliation. That is, payback. Responding in kind, or rendering evil for evil. In the interest of clarity, right at the start, I note that we are speaking here of the role of man and not God. We are not to retaliate. Verse 19 states, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, not you, saith the Lord." Man's retaliation. I'm not talking about what God does in this text. When we speak too about retaliation, we're referring here to the calling of individual human beings, not the state. The rules are different for the state, because the state, according to Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, has the role of punishing evildoers in God's name, because it is given by him that authority. Let's look then tonight at no retaliation. First of all, what? Explaining what retaliation is, and that particularly in terms of the first half of the verse. And then how? How are we not to retaliate? That's the second sentence, as we have it in our English versions. No retaliation, what and how? Just four words, almost as short a theme and division as is physically possible. Now, since retaliation may not be a subject about which you have thought much, let me first of all prove to you that the Bible deals with retaliation. We have it not only in our text, recompense to no man evil for evil, but Paul addresses it in his eschatological exhortations in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not just Paul, but Peter treats this subject in 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. There you are again. Railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And there's another verse in 1 Peter, but we'll save that till near the end of the sermon. And Peter and Paul, in addressing retaliation, are treading in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself, who dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it was said in the law of Moses, but that's a rule for the civil magistrate. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is, you punish to the severity of the crime. But I say unto you, individuals who are not civil magistrates, that you, in your role, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In the next few verses, the Lord deals further with the subject of retaliation. And besides these New Testament commands forbidding retaliation, the Old Testament contains many examples of Old Testament saints who did not repay evil with evil. One of the most famous is Joseph. Here's a teenage boy held up for the emulation of us all. You can emulate him if you're a girl too. And he is abused by his 10 brothers. They throw him into a pit, intending to kill him. And then, out of the sheer mercy of their heart and the desire for a few clinking silver coins, instead they sell him into slavery. And Joseph, amazingly, did not call them names or curse them. No retaliation. And then, at the end of the book of Genesis, in chapter 50, upon the death of Israel, the 10 brothers were scared. And so they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Now he's going to retaliate that dad is dead. And Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's not my role to do that. We'll say more about that in a future sermon in Romans 12. And instead, Joseph says to them, "Fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Non-retaliation. Moving from Genesis into the next four books, we come to Moses. He's a church leader, treated abysmally by the visible church, and yet he did not respond in kind, though that poor meek man was provoked viciously for 40 years, except once, when finally he snapped, he got angry, he called them all a bunch of rebels, which incidentally is true of most of them, but not true of them as a body, and he shouldn't have spoken that way of them. For that God refused him entry into the promised land. For a biblical Old Testament woman who did not retaliate, we can think of Hannah. Hannah was severely provoked for many years by Penina, Elkanah's other wife, provoked this way: "You can't even have children. You must have sinned. You're a failure as a woman, as a wife. You're just useless." Today we call that abuse, destroying someone. And Hannah did not slap Penina's face, and we could all say that a good slapping is probably what she deserved, but you shouldn't do that. She didn't slap her, and she didn't rail at her or respond in kind and say, "Well, you might have more children than me, but Elkanah loves me more than he loves you," or, "Besides that, you're pretty ugly." Didn't say anything like that. She poured out her heart to the Lord, and later on God gave Hannah Samuel, one of the greatest figures in Old Testament history, plus three other sons, plus two other daughters, and she ended up with that great prophet, the last judge, the kingmaker, and a total of around half dozen children. She persevered, she had patience, and she triumphed even in this world. David is another good example of the gospel of non-retaliation. He was slandered. All sorts of lies were spread throughout the kingdom against him. He was hunted by murderous and even mad Saul, because he was losing his marbles. He was going bonkers and filled with paranoia. And yet David refused to slay Saul, even when God, in his providence, delivered Saul into his hand twice. And even when he was egged on by his friends, "Kill him. Kill him. There he is. Let me kill him. And I'll only have to hit him once." And David, of course, he meditated on God's law day and night, and he knew that he ought not take retaliation. And the sovereign God, who had promised that he would be king, would bring about events so he would be thrown without David having to stain his hands with murder of God's anointed. Probably the most famous example of wicked retaliation in the Bible is Absalom. Amnon, we looked at this in some sermons, Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar privately, and so Absalom planned and plotted and waited and then murdered Amnon publicly to get his own back on him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Absalom. So I take it now that everyone is convinced that the Bible addresses the subject of retaliation. It's not adiaphora. It's not something where you say, well, I have no word from God. I can retaliate if I want. The Bible doesn't address it. We're forbidden to pay back in the same coin, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both in precept and example. So God regulates this part of our lives too. He calls the shots here and he says that we must obey his word and not retaliate in this area too, because we are his sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. With that groundwork being laid, the question naturally arises, what about us and retaliation? What sort of situations have you found yourself in when you have been seriously tempted to retaliate, to render evil for evil? Something was done to you, and it was undoubtedly wicked, and you thought about it, but said no. Fair play to you. Or you thought about it and did it. You've got the noisy neighbor who's thumping, thump, thump, thump with the ghetto blaster, or there's probably a more modern term for it now, and he's giving you a headache, literally, or maybe metaphorically. He's driving you up the wall. You have the aggressive driver filled with road rage targeting you. You have the unbelieving spouse who is making your life miserable. And you think, and you may well be right, deliberately doing things to annoy you. You have a woman who is downright rude to you at the shop, and you think, how was that woman brought up? That's an absolute disgrace. I bet that woman hasn't got a friend left in the whole world that she hasn't annoyed by now. And then you're thinking of doing worse to her. You have an annoying brother who walks by you, and it seems like he can't even manage walking by you without deliberately tramping on your toes. And it's not funny, because he's doing it all the time. And you just want to punch him. Sometimes, even as a parent, you have a wicked child in general, or a wicked child that day that's playing up, that starts calling you names. Or you're on a bus or a train and there's this nasty guy, and the things that he's doing, you know, not that you want to criminalize every sort of behavior, but you think to yourself, that ought nearly to be a matter for the police. And you're severely tempted to render evil for evil. And when someone treats you badly, sometimes the most immediate response is to give him back the evil in exactly the same form he gave it to you. 1 Peter 3 verse 9 mentioned that. Railing for railing. And railing means reviling. One person calls you all sorts of names, and then you call them all sorts of names back at them. Some of us are probably familiar with the tit for tat killings by the paramilitaries. Will they kill one of our side? Well, we'll kill two of their side. And then we'll kill three of their side. And we'll kill four of their side. And at this stage, even the children are saying, well, this is pretty stupid here. This isn't really helping anybody. But it took them a long time to figure that out. Now, our text is more general than that. It says, we mustn't render evil for evil, which means we mustn't give person back the evil in the same form as they gave it to us. Or if we're being particularly intelligent and ingenious and devious, we think to ourselves, you know what, I can hit them another way, a different way, and that'll hurt them even more. So whatever sort, either the same kind or a different, more ingenious kind, both of them are forbidden. And the way in which evil for evil can be recompensed, it can be name-calling, or foul language, or a shouting match, or slandering, or fighting, or something more malicious and malignant, kind of like Absalom, where you bide your time and really pay back. You pay back with interest at an exorbitant rate, and then you whack the opposition by taking away their life even. And if someone says, you mentioned fighting, well, what about self-defense? Yeah, but self-defense isn't rendering evil for evil. Self-defense is actually virtuous. If a man comes at me stoned out of his mind with drugs, and I, with a knife, and I manage to knock a knife out of his hands and throw the knife away, or maybe even have to bludgeon the guy into unconsciousness, not that I'm a great fighter or anything like that, I will not have done anything evil. You say, Pastor, I didn't think you had it in you. Fair play to you, you beat the guy off. That was preserving my life. That's fair, but that's not rendering evil for evil. That's self-protection. Now, admittedly, sometimes if you're assaulted with somebody, it's a bit more difficult, a bit more of a gray area. But there are two different issues there. There's someone getting into a stupid fight, and there's another person engaging in proper, lawful, good self-defense. And in fact, given the total depravity of man and his great ingenuity to do evil, there's all sorts of ways in which you can retaliate. But you're not supposed to do it. Now, this gospel ethic of non-retaliation seems totally absurd to the carnal mind. For some people, the immediate response to this is, but that's justice. It's surely only justice to pay people back. And here we need to distinguish. There are certain things which must be paid back by us as a matter of justice. Financial debts. You've got to pay those back. People aren't usually so keen to talk about, I paid it back there, paying back your debts. But they feel good when they paid back someone by retaliation. The one great debt we have, according to Scripture, is the debt of love. Romans 13 verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the whole law. Here's one to throw the person set on vengeance through a loop. I've got to pay the person back. Yeah, what you have to pay the person back with is actually love. That wasn't the sort of payback I was thinking of. Well, that's the payback that the Lord's thinking of. You should be thinking about that verse. And if we're talking about paying back, our text says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And surely doing evil is sin. So that sort of payback is automatically forbidden. That sort of payback, oh yes, they need to be paid back. But they need to be paid back by God, not you. And that's the point of Romans 12, verse 19, which, as I said earlier, is a different and later sermon in this series, Lord willing. And if the person says, but they did me evil, real evil. It wasn't just a misunderstanding. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't even a small thing. They did me evil. Yes, and God says that in the text. Recompense to no man evil for evil. God says, yes, they did evil to you. Even then, you're not to do evil back to them. God forbids it. Even if they do real, obvious, malicious evil. you're not to do evil back to them. There are no loopholes here. The Lord has a way in Scripture of closing them all. But surely someone will say, with a heart bent on vengeance, there are some people who deserve retaliation. Okay, I get your point not to do it, but there are some people out there. That girl at school who is so irritating, she needs a bit of retaliation. If it do her the world of good, maybe it would. But that's not your call to me. Or that boy who is so annoying, even looking at him, Adam, just makes me want to hit him. And I have a little brother, and if anybody deserves it, he does. Maybe God allows me to retaliate against my worst enemy. Because of all the terrible things he has done against me, and he has really hurt me. And he knows it, and he loves it. Maybe that warrants retaliation. Or maybe, because I'm so virtuous, maybe I can retaliate against God's worst enemy. The Bible says here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Absolutely nobody. You can't do evil for evil on them. But there are some people who say, this idea of non-retaliation, letting people off when they do evil against you, it's sort of wimpish. It's a sort of effeminate left-wing drivel we're getting from the pulpit tonight. And it's just the denial of my manhood. I personally thought that I would spout left-wing drivel from the pulpit. But this is a misunderstanding too. If you want to say that retaliation is being a man, I can agree with you in this sense, that it is being a fallen, depraved man, because fallen, depraved man naturally retaliates. And if you want to be a fallen, depraved man, well then retaliate. It is even, and this isn't sinful name calling, it's pure accuracy, and it's biblical, it's being Pharisaic man. You're being like a Pharisee. Here's the weird thing, that in the church and the world, the word Pharisee is used, actually, in the most part, against people who are saying the things that Jesus said. And that the things that actually are Pharisaic, that's supposed to be what the Lord actually held. But I say rightly that retaliation is Phariseeism, because in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 38, when Jesus said, you've heard it of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the Pharisaic interpretation. You can individually pay people back. That's Phariseeism. So if you want to be a fallen, depraved Pharisee, engage in retaliation. Well, I don't know how you pulled that out of your hat. That wasn't the sort of man I was thinking of. No, but that is what the sort of man the Bible speaks of who retaliates. Because retaliation, according to our text and the teaching of Scripture, is actually not the mark of a man. It is the mark of a fool. And that's what we need to hear and let get sink down deep into us. It's not that I'm a Christian with this ethic, and then comes a time where you've got to just punch people if you get punched and fight people and hurl abuse at people to show that you're really a man or a tough woman, maybe too. But no, retaliation is just wrong. Wrong. And I say it's the mark of a fool because Proverbs teaches this. Here are three verses from that book that address this subject. Beginning with Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath, and I'll supply the words, and so does not retaliate. He that is slow to wrath, and so does not retaliate, is of great understanding. That's a wise person. But he that is hasty of spirit and retaliates, exalteth folly. That is, takes stupid, sinful, foolish behavior, puts it on the pedestal, and then boasts about what a great person they are. And all they're doing is exalting folly. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Not just a matter of wisdom to not retaliate, but it's a matter of great spiritual strength and power. This is what the Bible says. This isn't what society says, or what red-blooded males in a pub say. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. There is a strong man indeed. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We can admire soldiers, and it's proper in its own way to admire a soldier who wins a battle or even conquers a city. But if you can control your temper so that you do not retaliate, that is actually a greater strength of character, because that needs grace, you see, than to take Quebec or Berlin in a war. And finally, Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, makes him slow to anger, and therefore doesn't retaliate, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression, to overlook it. Someone did evil to you, and you overlook it. That person treated you badly, you let it go. And the Bible actually says, and we're not talking about now telling the person to repent, there are some times when the person does evil to you, they know you've sinned, or they know they've sinned, and you don't even have to tell them, and there are times when it's right and appropriate just to let it go, because it's only going to make a bad situation worse. And then you hope and pray that the person will catch themselves on. Or if they're an unbeliever, you hope and pray that they're going to be converted. So wisdom, might, and even glory are in restraining your temper and in not retaliating. Who here thinks already that they've never heard a message like the Bible's message on the whole subject of retaliation? Because this is the exact opposite of what people think. And this is the exact opposite of what we probably thought, if we hadn't given the subject much serious contemplation before, we walked in through the door. And it's dispelling mists and darkness, which can deceive us, so that when we're in a tight spot, then we react badly, sin, and get ourselves into a mess. And if after all that you say, well, I don't care what the minister says, non-retaliation is not manly, well, my response is, you do not care what God says. I've given you scripture. Here it is. And when you say non-retaliation is not manly, the problem is you have the wrong definition of a man. You got that definition of a man in West Belfast, or in Harryville, or in Stuartstown, or in some of the dodgier parts of this country. I'm from Stuartstown, so I can use anybody else's terms too. And you need to expel that sort of thinking, because it'll probably get you into big trouble. What you describe as a man, someone who retaliates, is a description of a hothead. A person who is actually going to make things worse and not better by adding to the sin. And a person who is actually making a difficult position more complicated, because now we have two parties in the wrong. He did evil to you, you did evil to him. How do you fix that mess? And then you can't even address the problem or sin with the other person because you're guilty too. So we come to the second part of our text, which sets forth some of the factors. There are others. It sets forth some of the factors that explain how we are going to avoid retaliating when people do evil to us or to our family, because we sometimes think we're going to be more virtuous if we do evil to our family. And there is a certain amount, I grant that can confuse us. Because I trust, and I want to pause here, I trust that everybody is convinced that we should not retaliate, correct? And therefore, everybody wants help from the scriptures to avoid this sinful behavior. And the first thing, and this isn't just me making it up, this is what the text says, the first thing that helps us to avoid retaliation, even according to our text, is, in one word, think. Think. And you say, if you look down at your verse, where did you get that? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Doesn't say anything about thinking. Ah, but it does. The word rendered provide contains the word nous. If we transliterate that, that's N-O-U-S. And some of you might have heard that word nous, savvy, clever, in a good sense. Because nous is the Greek word for mind. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And then the next word, if you take that as part of it, is think. Think, and therefore don't recompense evil for evil. And this is striking because the problem with most, if not all, retaliation is a lack of thought. It's a lack of thought because instead of thought, we get feelings. We get the instinct for revenge. We get emotions. And the person is emoting like crazy with all these wrong emotions. And then their gut is active, this fiery belly. And the one thing they didn't do was think it through. And if you want to twist with me, you'd say, ah, but there is some thought, Pastor, that goes into retaliation. Yes, but it's foolish thinking. Contrary to Scripture, contrary to this text, it's wicked thinking because, by definition, Scripture states that retaliation is rendering evil for evil. Foolish, sinful thinking, and it's illogical thinking. So if you want to call foolish, wicked, unbiblical, anti-scriptural, illogical thinking, well, that's up to you. And when I say it's illogical thinking, I mean, if you reason it out, well, here's a person who did evil to me. By definition, what's the problem with that? Evil. Although you could say the problem is me. But if you want to think theologically and biblically for a moment, you're going to have to say the problem is the evil. Okay, so you've got a problem with evil. Okay, so here's a person who does evil to you. The problem is evil. That person sinned. Okay, what's the solution when someone does something evil or sinful to you? What's it not? Well, it's obviously not to do evil back to them. Because evil was the problem and you just multiplied it. Huh? Foolish, wicked, illogical thinking. And we need to convince ourselves of this. Me too, because maybe someday soon I'm going to be in a really difficult position. I'm going to be tempted to retaliate, so I'm preaching to myself. So that we are firmly convinced in our mind that this is wrong. Because if we're not, then we're more easily going to fall into it. And one of the key things about thinking when someone does evil to you and you're tempted to do evil in response is thinking, now, where is this likely to end up? If I do evil to him. And the weird thing is that most people, when they retaliate, that thought never enters their head. So this person called me all sorts of names, and I lashed back at them and called them all sorts of names. Or he kicked me in the shins, and I kicked him in the... Well, the children's one's probably going to not go as far, because thankfully at this point children are often better than adults. Let me show you something from Proverbs 17. First of all, Proverbs 17, verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. But then you might have noticed, it said, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. But I'm going to raise a question about, what about those who reward evil for evil? That isn't as bad as rewarding evil for good, but it's still sinful. There was Absalom. He rewarded evil with evil, and evil didn't depart from his house until he was wiped out. But it is undoubtedly the case, too, that when we render evil for evil, we are letting evil into our house. And whether, as verse 13 says, if you render evil for good, evil shall not depart from your house. Well, when you render evil for evil, you've let it into your house, and it may remain in your house for a longer time than you ever would have imagined. You don't want it into your house at all. Verse 14 says, The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The point is that if you take a jug or something and pour it out, well, how do you get it back in the jug again? Well, you can't. It sinks into the ground and it gets all dirty and you can't drink it. And the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. You just do not retaliate. And there are all sorts of books that tell us about vendettas that run on for years, or even generations, or centuries. And the Christian doesn't want bad blood for days, or hours, or even minutes, even with the unbeliever. Think. That's the first word, as it were, in our text, to help us against retaliation. Think. And the second factor in preserving oneself against the temptation to retaliate is forethought. Because that word rendered here, provide, consists of two parts in the Greek. One is think, and the other one is the word before. P-R-O to transliterate. Before. That is, think before, which is forethought. So you not only think before you retaliate, but you think before. So someone does evil to you, and you've got to think before you do anything, and that thinking before you do anything includes this thought: do not respond in kind. And then you get somebody who says to that, oh, well, I'm just one of those people who tells other people exactly what I think of them. Oh, are you? Are you one of those people who just tells everybody exactly what you think of them when they have annoyed you? Well, you jolly well shouldn't be, because you're a fool. Because if you tell someone exactly what you think of you after they have annoyed you and done something wrong to you, then you are going to be issuing retaliatory and nasty words. We're back to Proverbs again. Proverbs is the sort of book that deals with this issue, is it not? Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind. And here it has the sense, a fool vents all his feelings. You don't tell people all your feelings, especially if your feelings at that point in time are really bad. You shut up. A fool uttereth all his mind. The Bible says a person does it is a fool. An idiot, a moron. And I don't want to be like that, says the Christian. That's not the way I want to be. And then it adds, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. He holds it back. I have these evil thoughts towards this person. I'm thinking of doing him wrong, and I'm going to shut up. And I'm going to deal with those thoughts, and I'm not going to just fire back the nasty words that immediately arose in my heart. The Bible says that's wise. So you think before you respond, and you even think sometimes before the evil is inflicted on you. Here's a scenario. You know that you are going to be in the company of a certain person, and it's right that you be there. You know that this person hates you. You know that this person really wants to get you, and if they can make a fool of you or see you let yourself down, it would just make their day. And you probably know of people like that too, and you probably face situations like that. And you know, let's say this person is particularly perverse, that this guy is going to try and provoke me. That's the kind of, and you know what, he did it before, and this time I'm going to be on my guard. So you think before he does anything evil. You think before you even meet him, because you think there's a fair chance this guy's going to be there, or this woman, and you prepare yourself. You think, I'm likely to be tempted in this situation. What are the ways in which I can, let's say, avoid this person? Say there's a group there, you know, stay out of his way if at all possible. Or if I find myself in his company and he tries to have a go at me, are there any good ways in which I can placate him?
Sometimes with some people you can't come up with much, but at least if you're forewarned and you're thinking about it, you're more likely to handle it properly. And then let's say he does come after, well, can I back away or say, you know what, Charlie, that's a very vexatious subject. How about we just call it a day? You know, I really should go and talk to so-and-so. And anything to get away from it. And then you have to try to be patient and long-suffering. And sometimes, if you can try and treat it with a little bit of humor, it can diffuse a difficult situation. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And here's one good thought that can help us if someone is calling us names, maybe even cursing us. It's wonderful how the Bible can weave theology into such difficult positions. I quote again 1 Peter 3 verse 9, "Not rendering evil for evil," the general prohibition, "railing for railing," a specific back and forth, just reviling the person, "but contrarywise, blessing." So the person says something really nasty to them, and you say something very positive and uplifting. And you say, "blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." So here we are, we're coming into contact with this really nasty person, and you have in your mind, you know, I am blessed as one united to Jesus Christ. The curse has been borne by him for me. And then this person curses you like crazy, and you say, "you know, Harry, I'm just rejoicing today that I'm under the blessing of God. What about you?" And then you walk away and leave him stunned. I'm not saying you should say these words. I'm trying to present scenarios in which you can avoid at the very least retaliating, and you don't even have to say it. Maybe just think, you know, I'm under the blessing of God. He's kind of just heaped a whole lot of abuse on me. I'm not going to go to the solicitor. I don't think it's wise to respond to him. I'm only going to get caught up in a row. I'm just going to walk away and think to myself, I am really blessed to belong to Jesus Christ today. And I'm moving away. We might think here too of the Lord's Prayer. The last petition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his people is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's funny you should say that, Harry, because I just prayed this morning, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the word like that might actually make him mad. He might swing for you. But at least think these things and try and diffuse it in your own heart or mind. And the Bible teaches that prayer is the way in which we put on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand in an evil day, including a day when people are trying to provoke us to retaliate. Let's move to the third thing. This passage teaches us that we are to think about doing good or honest things, quote, "in the sight of all men." Now, we're not talking here, and no one should ever think the Apostle Paul, of all people, was talking here about being a man-pleaser. A man-pleaser is a bad thing. And if we seek to please man and not the Lord, then we're not the servants of Christ at all. We're not talking here about doing things in order to be seen of men in the bad way, that we don't really believe in God, we just want to do good deeds and everybody say good things about us, and then the Lord says we have no reward. What we're talking about here, in terms of thinking before about good, honest things in the sight of all men, is a healthy, appropriate, and helpful concern for appearances before other people. Here's a thought. Here's a thought beforehand when we're provoked. If I fly off the handle here when I've been provoked, how will this appear to other people? Now there are higher considerations than that, but Scripture is not above presenting that consideration to us here. If I kick my little brother when he kicks me, what will my aunt think who's in this room? She'll probably think my mother hasn't been doing a very good job and she might give me a smaller Christmas present. Think for once. There are higher thoughts than that, but think. Because there is a healthy,
appropriate, helpful concern of appearances before others. There's being in bondage to the fear of man, and you can't do this because your so-and-so wouldn't like it, although it's biblical. But you have to think about what your immediate family will make if you respond badly or recompense evil for you. What are your children going to make of this? What about your husband or your wife? What about other people in the church if I retaliate? What about the wider family, uncles and nieces and grandparents? What about my neighbors? If I behave like that, what are my neighbors going to think of, people to whom I'm trying to be a witness? What about my friends? What about my enemies? They're going to make hay of this. What about the police? And Romans 13 goes on to talk about the police. What about my workmates? What about total strangers? I'd be embarrassed if even a total stranger saw me respond like that. Because the text says we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And here it's to be taken very widely, no matter whom. Although it's not absolutely every individual on the whole planet, because they can't see what we're doing. And it certainly includes unbelievers as well as believers. Paul uses the same argument, in essence, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The point here is that all men, including unbelievers, have the glimmerings of natural light. They know the difference, by and large, between good and evil, as our canons state. Everyone, even an unbeliever, has a conscience. Romans 2, verse 15. And if you do not retaliate when someone treats you badly, all who see it or hear of it, though some of you may call you a fool or unmanly, everyone will actually know deep down you did the right and Christian thing. And the judgment day will reveal that. The word here that's rendered honest, think before about honest things to do in the sight of all men, is the word good from the perspective of beautiful, that appears attractive as seen by other people. It's the same word used in Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good or beautiful works and so glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's how it plays out. Your enemy does evil to you. Your response is not to retaliate by doing evil to him, but to do good. And that, being totally contrary to the totally depraved nature of fallen man, is a witness to the grace of God. Because this issue about doing good before all men is ultimately a reflection, what they think about what you did, concerns a reflection on the triune God and his gospel and his church and his Christ. You're concerned about what they think because what they think about what you did or about you involves what they are thinking about God, because one of the great ways to make unbelievers in general happy is to sin in front of them, because then you give them something to talk about for the next week with all your family members that they come up, and the people up the street, they love nothing more than that. Which brings us near closing to that verse in 1 Peter of which I spoke earlier, 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 21. Hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't retaliate, but committed himself to God that judgeth righteously. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. And then it goes on to say, who his own self
bear our sins in his body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, their dominion and reign, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And the Christian asks, was Jesus a man? Was he manly? Did he retaliate? Didn't they do evil to him? And where would we be if he had retaliated? Our salvation rests upon his perfect obedience, including his non-retaliation. In the way of non-retaliation, he remained sinless and so able to bear the sins of a sinful people who have sinfully all retaliated. And then he, suffering in our stead, frees us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. To sum up our text in the light of our series on Romans 12, the way of retaliation is not the way of gospel living. It's not the way of renewing your mind, verse 1. It's not the way of dedicating your body as a living sacrifice to God, verse 2. It's not the way of being a member of Christ's body, the church, and using your gifts and talents for the good of the body, verses 3 through 8. It's not the way of unhypocritical, sincere, or genuine love, and it's not any of the other things in the following verses. But when we do not retaliate, we do not bring evil for evil, then we're saying, I believe and I agree with the gospel of grace, which I believe, set forth in Romans 1 through 11, that I'm justified by faith alone in the great sacrifice of Jesus, that I'm sanctified by his cleansing work. I believe in election and reprobation. I know that God is sovereign. And so I live not rendering evil for evil. So our calling is, beloved, with regard to retaliation wherein we have indulged in this, whether young or old, we break with it. Life is hard enough for the Christian, as it is, without increasing strife and making a mess of our own lives and our families, which, in the judgment of God, retaliation brings. And so we confess and forsake it, and we return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, so that not only when we're in church do we not want to retaliate, but when we're pressed hard to the wall and infuriated almost beyond measure, we will remember thy word and not sin grievously and impair our conscience and be a bad witness. Forgive iniquities. Strengthen us with a holy resolve and bless our remaining time of fellowship and worship together in this place tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.